Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.
Nothing in this lost world bears the impression of the Son of God so surely as forgiveness. Forgiveness is powerful. When we do not forgive those that have sinned against us, we give them a power over us.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
If you're taking your seat, turn to Mark chapter 15, please. You guys ready to go through a lot of scripture? All right, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you one. Today, as you see on the screen there, we're looking at Jesus on the cross. And there's no way of doing Jesus on the cross without doing Jesus on the cross. And we're going to look at the six statements of Jesus there on the cross. We will see that he'll be there as the suffering servant. As we look in Scripture, we'll see that he's a praying servant. He's an outreaching servant. He's a trusting servant, he's a caring servant, he's a dying servant, and definitely he's an obedient servant. What does that mean to us? It's right here in Scripture, and we're going to talk about that today. So I pray that you don't mind moving from one area of Scripture to another. If you'd like, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, we'll be going back and forth in that area a lot. And then we'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 19 as we close the message today. So if you're new to us here, we get into the Scripture. We spend time in the Scripture. We believe that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we systematically on Sunday mornings go through the New Testament, word by word, verse by verse, and asking the Lord to instruct us in that. On Wednesday evenings, during the school year time, we are in the Old Testament, not this week, but the following week we will be there beginning the Old Testament, continuing the Old Testament study of the book of Genesis in that way. So we handle all the Scriptures of God, beginning in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. That tells us that he was somewhere from northern Africa. But he was also the father of Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming out of the country and passing by, noticed to bear his cross. It's very important that we might pause there just for a moment to understand this statement, to bear his cross. Now, in reality, there's only one person that could truly bear the cross, and that was Jesus Christ. No man who ever was born, whoever would be born, could bear the cross that Jesus had to, bear for you and I. He's the only one that could bear that cross. And he came from heaven, as you know. He became one of us for that purpose, to go to the cross. In the Gospels, there's this little verse that speaks that he had his mind set, his eyes set. He purposed in his heart that he was going to Jerusalem. Just before we get to this area of Scripture, he was going to Jerusalem for you and I, so we could be forgiven and set free from all of our sins. We know that's important. But there he was, a man bearing that crossbar of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was going through this, it spoke to me about a cross that we are to carry. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Jesus is the only one that could and did bear that cross so we could be set free. But I believe that there is a cross that we are to bear, and it's individual for you and I. It's individual. I don't believe anyone else can bear the cross that he asked us to carry. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" The second person of the triune God lives inside of a person who has repented of their sins, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then Jesus had said in John chapter 14, "I'm going to send another just like me, and he will be with you forever." And so he comes into our lives. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" It's a gift from God. He's a gift from God. And here it comes, and you are not your own. Today, it's important that we understand that we do not belong to ourselves. He goes on in verse 20. He says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." What price was paid? The cross for Jesus. He's going to that cross. He's going to be there, and we're going to just see Jesus on the cross very, very briefly. Go back to Mark chapter 15, please. But there is a cross that we are to bear, and it is the cross of surrender. It's a surrender cross that where we set aside our lives for the glory of God. We have no right to even make a decision, I believe the scripture teaches. "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" God has paid that price, as we see, and you don't belong to yourself. That's a hard thing to learn, is it not? It really is. I like belonging to myself. It doesn't work very well. It really doesn't. I fail all the time when I get there in self. Self is ugly. It's right there. You know, it stinketh. It really stinketh in all that way. But as we learn to allow self to go to that cross and the flesh to be dealt with, and we give God permission to be the Lord and the Savior of our life, it's an amazing, amazing reality. It truly is. Now go with me to Luke chapter 23. We'll just pause there just for a moment. Verse 26. Luke 23, verse 26. "Now as they led him," Jesus, "away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, in application, I underline that in my Bible. Lord, I can never bear your cross, and I wouldn't want to bear your cross. Thank you for bearing your cross for me in that way. But I can bear his cross in a sense as I follow after him. And I see that and bear it after Jesus. Just a little application that I see there. Oh, Lord, that you would allow that to happen in my life, that I truly learn to yield myself, to surrender myself. What, again, in Scripture we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that because of the mercy of God, we can present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable. How is that possible? Because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Holy, acceptable is our act of spiritual worship. We can worship him today because of all that he has done for us. Bear it after Jesus. And notice verse 27, "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem,'" this is the only place in Scripture this section of Scripture is noted, "'daughters of Jerusalem,'" as he's going to the cross, as he's walking to that cross, as he's going to Golgotha, we see him now ministering, reaching out, "'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. I'm not the one you should be weeping for, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this in the green wood," speaking of himself, if they're going to do this to the Messiah, what will be done to the dry? What's going to happen to you? He's speaking of judgment that will come on the nation of Israel because of their rejection of who he was at this point. Even as he's walking to the cross, you're going to see they're going to rail him. They're going to wag their tongues at him. That's a mockery. They're going to mock him all the way. But all of a sudden, in the midst of it, this person comes there, and God provides to carry that cross. Very, very interesting. Go back to Mark chapter 15, please. as we go to verse 22, and it says, "Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull." Then we see here, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. That was a narcotic. It was intended to ease his pain. And so Jesus, knowing exactly what it was, he didn't ease his pain because he needed to feel everything and go through everything that the Father had for him at that point. And notice, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, 9 a.m. approximately, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation, what they accused him of, was written and placed above him on the cross, the King of the Jews. As we know, another area of scripture that would be written in Hebrew, it would be written in Greek, and it would be written in Latin. Among the horrors a crucified man suffered were severe inflammation of wounds, unbearable pain of torn tendons caused by the unnatural position of the body, throbbing headache, nausea, just to mention a few, and burning thirst. They were the things that the Lord would go through there on the cross. But the most important thing beyond the physical was the spiritual, and we'll see that in a moment. Scripture says, "For he who is God the Father made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." That means to be a sin offering for you and I, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isn't it amazing? Look to your left, look to your right, look forward, look backwards, look all the way around right now. Real quickly, go ahead, just do that. What do you see? What do you see? People. You see those that have been made righteous by the work of Jesus on that cross, if that person knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The righteousness of God. It tells us in the armor of God, there is that which covers our vital organs, the righteousness of God. We have been made righteous in the eyes of a holy Father because what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Anybody say praise the Lord? He has done that. Notice it goes on in verse 27. With him, there were also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. That's back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. We saw that back then. And so that scripture is being fulfilled. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days." He was never talking about a physical temple. When he made that statement, he was talking about his body, that he would be crucified, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead to the living. And that's what's going to happen. But they're mocking him, and they say, "Save yourselves and come down from the cross." You know, if he would have come down from that cross, we wouldn't have been saved. We wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved. He had to stay on that cross so you and I could be set free. Likewise, the chief priests also, verse 31, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Of course he could, but he chose not to. And then they mocked him further in verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Everyone was against him at that point. There were few around there at the cross that were not. But here it's just being unloaded upon him at that point. Do you think if he came down from that cross that they would have believed in him? No, because why? He did come down from that cross. And he rose from the dead to the living. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. Jesus himself said, "Better it is for those that simply believe by faith than having it proved to them." They wanted proof. They wanted him. If you are God, if you are the Messiah, if you are the King of Israel, come down off of that cross. Who were they to demand that God does anything? You know? But the audacity of us at times is truly amazing. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 23 again. Told you, keep your finger there. Okay, 23, yes, verse 32. "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary," that's Golgotha, "there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left." now the first saying of Jesus that we're looking at. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Powerful words. Put stars, put four stars, put five stars around this, circle this, put anything you want, put a bugle there with notes coming out of it and all that. I do that in my Bible for things that are just amazing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is so much healing. There is so much power in these words of Jesus. He's there being crucified on the cross. He looks down at them and he cries out in prayer to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I imagine even those at the cross, and even today, those that are alive, if they could have taken, and we could have taken, or they that don't believe in the Lord, if they could take a trip into heaven, I believe that most, if they have any sense whatsoever, walking around in heaven, seeing the Lord, seeing everything's there, you know, taking a trip out to Saturn, going over to Pluto, which is a planet, okay, but anyway, going on all, you know, all of that and everything, you know, and just coming back, would they be changed? I venture to think they would be changed. If they wouldn't be changed then let them go to hell and see what's down there and be down there, but then give them an opportunity to come back. Do you think they'd be changed? I think they might be changed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's powerful. It really is a powerful statement, but it's the heart of God reaching out, and we need to enter into that. Not only do we need to understand our sins are forgiven, but may I, in application, say to us this evening, we need to forgive others of their sins. It's very important. It says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed. God has removed our sins from us. Praise the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, it says, for I forgive their sin, God speaking, and their sin I will remember no more. How could God, who knows everything, not remember something? It means literally, he chooses not to bring it to remembrance. It's covered under the blood. It's not an issue any longer if a person has accepted Jesus Christ. I like that, don't you? There's things back there that the enemy reminds me of, and I go, yuck! Yuck, and it wants to grab a hold of me, and it wants to keep me there, and it wants to keep me limited in certain ways. And I go, yeah, I was yuck, man. I was a yuck. Even as Christian, I've done things that, oh, golly, I just can't believe those things. But Lord, I just sincerely, I've asked you to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, and because of that, I just say, this is who I am in Christ, and it's a finished work. He chooses not to remember that anymore. Alice Carey said this, nothing in this lost world bears the impression of the Son of God so surely as forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fragrance, Mark Twain said, that the violet sheds on its heel that when it is crushed. Forgiveness is powerful. We should forgive not only ourselves, but those that have sinned against us. When we do not forgive those that have sinned against us, we give them a power over us. Did you guys hear that? Because it will lead to bitterness. And bitterness says in Scripture in Hebrews that it defiles many, and it starts with us. We give them a power over our lives. We have gone through things, people sitting in this room have gone through terrible things, abuse. You've been ridiculed, you've been treated unfairly by people, purposely. It's been family, it's been the closest one, it's been spouse, it's been whatever it is, all those things. Yes, we all experience those things. But if we allow that to captivate us and we don't come to the cross and understand what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's so freedom there. We get set free as we understand. An English proverb said this, the noblest vengeance is to forgive. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like, they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Martin Luther King Jr. said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. It has to be constant at times because people will make mistakes. People will sin and they'll do it purposely to hurt us. Alexander Pope said this, to err is human, to forgive is divine. It's divine. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So I just wanted to emphasize that. Go back to Mark chapter 15, please. As we continue, look at verse 27. And keep your finger in Luke 23 because we'll be there in just a moment. Let's look at that again, verse 27. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, as I said, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, and he can save others, himself he cannot save. But I wanted to point, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe even those who were crucified with him. I just want to emphasize that where it says they were crucified with him. And now go with me back to Luke chapter 23, verse 39, please. So they were crucified, but something happened on that cross to one of these men. Notice in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Something happened on that cross, don't you think, for this guy? Before he was reviling, mocking Jesus, and there when he hung on the cross, he must have seen something that changed. Maybe it was the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whatever it was, there was this big change in his life. And look at verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. Where is paradise? Paradise, I believe, and for the Old Testament saints, was a place called Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, when he died, he went to that place. Many believe, as I believe, that there was this place for the Old Testament saints, and when Jesus died on the cross, then he went to visit them, and they were set free. And they were some of the first saints to resurrect as he emptied out Abraham's bosom, this place of paradise. But this guy, at the last moment of his life, turned to Jesus, and what met him there on the cross? The grace and forgiveness of God. That's a lesson to us today. Vi had an uncle named Fred in San Diego. I was a brand new pastor. And Fred, I got word Fred was dying in the hospital and he was in a coma. And so I wanted to go over to Fred, and I was so new in being a pastor and a Christian. I just didn't know, Lord, what do we do for a person that's in a coma? Now I look back and I can share, you know, from a certain perspective. But there at that point, I just didn't know. So I just, you know, I was just in fear and trembling. I wanted to go in. Fred, I wanted the witness to Fred. So I prayed beforehand and I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he says, I want you to go in and preach the gospel. I didn't hear an audible voice, just the impression in my mind and upon my heart. So I went up that day in the hospital, and Fred had cancer in his mouth and his tongue and his throat and everything, and it just really stunk. And I was there and I thought, oh my goodness, you know, like this. And so I just open the scriptures, and I talk about Nicodemus, and you must be saved. And nothing, I left, and I went back, and I told Vi the story, and I just knew I had to go back, so I went back for about a week, just going back and praying every time, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he gave this scripture, that scripture. Hey, Fred, you there? You know, here's the truth of the gospel, okay? What's the last thing to go when a person dies? The hearing. I want to encourage you not to give up. Even if a person's on their deathbed, not to give up. Preach the gospel. People that you've been praying for, don't give up. You never know when it's going to change. They may be 90 years old. I've heard testimonies in the past of people 90 years old, set in their ways, you know, accepting Jesus Christ. Exciting. You know, I went one day, and I just, as I normally did before visiting Fred, and I just said, Lord, what do you want me to share with Fred? And I felt in my heart of hearts, the Lord said, the work has been done. The work has been done. So I said, I'll go up, see Fred. Fred, I believe you've accepted the Lord. And let's talk about how good that is and all that it means. And we just, I did, I hope he did too. But we just rejoiced over the goodness of the Lord. And he died that night. Died that night. You know, God reaches out at the last moment. He truly does. I remember a woman in a convalescent hospital, and I told you this story that I would go to, and she hated a friend of mine named Pete Malinger, literally. We'd go into tender, loving care convalescent hospital in El Cajon, California after the services. Pete and I would go, and we'd take people in there and send them up. And there's this one woman, whenever Pete got near her, she reached up, man. She was in her late 80s or 90s. She'd reach up and try to punch him in the face, literally. If you haven't heard story, it's a great story. And so, you know, she would just do that. She hated Pete. I could go up. For some reason, I was okay, all right? But Pete, she hated. But one day, we're teaching there, at, you know, and the people in the nursing home, and we notice a wheelchair. We could see the wheels and the legs of a person, and we recognize that it was this woman. This woman. And so the next Sunday, you know, she wouldn't allow us to take in. Definitely Pete, she didn't like Pete at all. And then she, you know, but there she was again. Her legs, she wouldn't come in. You couldn't see her face, but she'd be outside listening. She was a Mormon. She was a Mormon. And Pete was the one that was being used to bring conviction on her life. She didn't like that. But you know what? The next Sunday we came in, a Sunday we came in shortly after this started, Pete walks in, and I go up and say hi to her, and she goes like this to Pete, come over here. What would you do? Pete came over, she reached up and hugged him. She had given her life to Jesus Christ. She died that week. Will God reach out? We can never, he's always there reaching out. To the guy on the cross, he was reaching out. Don't give up on someone you're praying for to accept Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, they can even turn to him on their deathbed, as the man did on his cross in that way. Go back to Mark chapter 15, please, verse 33. Again, another saying of Jesus. Now, when the sixth hour, that was noon, Jesus had been on the cross since 9 in the morning, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that was the 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll come back to that. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, Lord, look, he is calling for Elijah. He wasn't doing that. Verse 36, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. Even their kindness was a mocking thing because they wanted to extend his life there on the cross so they could see if Elijah would come. But then notice in verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Wow. Amazing. There was darkness on the whole land. It's an interesting verse in Amos chapter 8, verse 9. Listen to this, a forepicture of this moment on the cross. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. What time was this? It was noon. It goes on, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. A picture of the cross. The darkness lasted until Jesus died on the cross. But he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As fully man, he could die for our sin. As fully God, he could destroy both sin and death. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was revealing to us, as you guys know, you've studied this, but he was revealing to us all that he was going through, that in the moment of all eternity, that moment in all of eternity, something would change that had never been there between he and his Father. All the sins of the world, he became that sin offering, and at that moment, just before he died and paid the penalty for our sins, there was a difference in the relationship between he and the Father. Something I don't understand. I can't give you any further insight into it except that this, I believe, happened. Something changed because he became sin. He became the sin offering, excuse me. He didn't become sinful, but he became the sin offering for you and I. And the Holy Father couldn't look upon sin in that way at that point. And that there was something there that changed in all of eternity. But also he was being a teacher. Because if you go back to Psalm 22, go back there real quick. Psalm 22. A lot of you know this, but just in case you might not know. Psalm 22. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and we were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Could this be the picture of Jesus on the cross? And despised by the people, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. There's contempt. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Do you hear the similarities there? Go and look what happens in verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. The enemy has surrounded him. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gap at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Here's a description of the crucifixion. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaw. A perfect description of the crucifixion, what they go through. And you brought me to the dust of death. Look at verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. A perfect picture of what was going on the cross. What was Jesus doing? The Jews, as they studied, when they would go in, the rabbi would quote a verse, the first verse where he wanted them to go, because they didn't have chapters. They didn't have verses like we have today. So he would quote a verse. So he's being a teacher right there. Those that were down there, the scribes and the Pharisees and the ruling elite and everybody that had ears to hear, go back to Mark chapter 15. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's telling them, go to Psalm 22 and you will see before your very eyes what is there in print in Scripture. Their Messiah was being crucified that day. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then back in chapter 15 of Mark, look at verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. No small verse. You know, the veil that stood between the holy place and the holy of holies, many people believe it was at least 6 inches thick. No small thing. And it says here in Scripture that day, upon the death of Jesus, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. Very important. I personally like to believe that it was Jesus walked over there, you know, and went and ripped it. But God ripped it. And what does that mean to you and I? It means that no longer is the way to God through the Holy of Holies. The law that was intended, and it was good, but it was only intended to be a guide to this very moment where the grace of God would be poured out on all of mankind. No longer was the Holy of Holies the temple needed. No longer was it needed because of why? Jesus was the final sacrifice. And his blood was shed for each and every one of us. Today, the Jewish nation wants to rebuild the temple. I stood with a young man one day. He was so excited. The Bible Institute, I was thinking of him, and I said, why are you so excited when other people don't seem excited? Because he was happy. He was excited and all that. And he says, come here, I want to show you. And so he took me up to an area that we could look down at the Wailing Wall and looked at, and he says, I see there on that temple, or on that, the hill there, I see a temple. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can take a lamb with me and go up there and sacrifice it and that my sins would be forgiven. And I started to go like this, and he says, no, you don't. He says, I know what you're thinking. I know who you are, and I choose not to believe that. And my heart was crushed. They're looking for that time, but it's no longer necessary. Amen? Because God tore that there. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, please. You guys doing okay? Not too much scripture? It was only women that said that, guys. Chapter 23, verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. You know, to the very end, Jesus was totally in control. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, please listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up." He's going to lay down his life. He's doing that at this moment. "That I might take it up." He was in total control. "No man takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Totally, totally in control. And then in back to Mark there, please. Chapter 15, verse 39. We're about to finish. "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" A lot was going on with Jesus on the cross. "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, and Salome, whatever you prefer. Verse 41, "who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." And so, you know, and then look at verse 42 through 47. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, he was a leading person within the Jewish religion, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and asked and taking courage." It took courage to do what he did. "He went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He finished, asked him if he had been dead for some time, and when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a tomb which had been cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the tomb door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid." There is nothing in Israel as exciting as walking into a tomb. We don't know if it was the tomb, but there's this tomb there in the garden there. I think it's Gordon's garden tomb. And I remember my first trip to Israel. I could not wait. I just wanted to experience. I knew more than likely it's not his tomb, but it could be. But then to walk in there, and there's a sign in there, "He's not here. He's risen." Praise the Lord. It's praise. Let's close our time by going to verse 25, John chapter 19. "And now stood by the cross, and now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Isn't that amazing? In the midst of all the anguish, just before he's ready to die, he looks down at John the apostle, I believe, and says, "Take care of Mary. And Mary, this is your son." And that relationship was established. And then verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" He was at the point of death. "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth." This is not a narcotic at this point. It's just something that would help him in his thirst. And then look at verse 30. "And when Jesus had finished, received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Three words are probably one of the most powerful statements that ever been made. It is finished. All that was necessary for you and I was finished. Praise the Lord. Everything for us to be saved, everything for us to walk in glory with God, it was all finished. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We still have a little bit of time. Ephesians chapter 1. Just to look at what some of the things it means in verse 3. "Tetelestai, it is finished. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Every means what? All. It means every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice what some of these blessings are very quickly. "Just as he chose us," he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5, "having predestined us To what? To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's done that for us. It is finished. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted to the Father today. It is finished. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. It is finished. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have his riches there in Christ Jesus, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, we understand his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's going to happen in the future. Everything will become together in Christ, both which are heaven and which are in the earth. And then look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. A beautiful inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory in him. Verse 13, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation. Here it comes. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is finished. He's taken care of all of us. And then verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Praise the Lord. He's done it all. It is finished. Tetelestai. There on the cross, Jesus was victorious. He was the suffering servant. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was victorious over that. There on the cross, he was the praying servant. Father, forgive them. He was victorious in that way. There, he was the outreaching servant. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He was the trusting servant. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Today, on the cross, he was a caring servant. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And he was the dying servant. He was thirsted, and then he was the obedient servant. It is finished. He was victorious for each and every one of us. Thank you. We did it.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.